In the 10th Psalm, we come to a very violent verse where David says to the Lord, "Break the arm of my enemy." And so this morning I want to talk to you about breaking the arm of the enemy. You say, that sounds rather violent. Well, you know, we live in a violent world, do we not? And probably none of you broke anybody's arm this week. If you did, I want you to come up here after the service and you need prayer. But, you know, if you're a soldier, if you're a police officer, maybe you did break someone's arm this week. And maybe it was a righteous thing to do. David was a man of war. David knew the feel of one of those swords in his hands. Do you guys ever stop in those knife shops in the mall that have the swords? I love those things. Yeah, I love those things. I just got to tell you, I don't own any, but I love knives. I'm a man that carries a knife. And I love to go in those shops and feel those swords. Man, the men who fought with those swords, they were men! Man, not the sissies that, you know, we have become in America, you know. They were men. Man, they could fight with a 40-pound sword like it was nothing. Wow. Can you imagine getting struck with a 40-pound sword? Whew. You knew someone was mad at you when that happened. And I got to thinking about David this week. David was a swordsman. Do you know what that means? His arms and shoulders, his chest were probably scarred, slashed and healed. He was a scarred man. He was a man that knew what it meant to plunge a sword. He was a man of war. And so sometimes it's troubling to us to read these violent things in the Psalms, but realize that David was a warrior, beloved. He was a soldier. And spiritually, aren't we? We really are. Spiritually, we are warriors. The 10th Psalm. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? This is a common cry in the Psalms. A common plea. Why are you so far away, Lord? Church, let me ask you a question. Does the Lord ever leave us? Does He ever forsake us? Did He ever leave the psalmist? Did He ever forsake the psalmist? David is revealing not the position of the Lord in these words. He's exposing our own blindness. That at times it feels like the Lord is so far away. I know I've been there and felt that. Some of you are there now. You're feeling it now. One of two things is going on. One possibility is that because of sin in our life, it feels like the Lord's far away because the Lord has to turn His back on sin. He just does. He can't deal with it. And if that's you this morning, get it right. God's already paid for the sin. Why have it between you and He? It does not need to be there. But the other possibility is that God's got you in a famine. You say, well, I don't want to be in a famine. Well, whoever did? Nobody wants to be in a famine. But does God use famines? He does. He uses famines. And so if you're here this morning and you're feeling so far away from God, perhaps you're realizing, maybe I'm in a famine. Well, God brings us to a famine in order to work in our lives. And so if that's you, then let Him do His work. Stop running. Stop screaming. Stop crying. And let Him do His work. Perhaps it would behoove you to do a little fasting in the midst of God's famine. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? And why do you hide in times of trouble? Oh, that was David's blindness. The Lord wasn't hiding from him. The wicked in his pride, persecutes the poor, the helpless, the word means in the original language, and let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Verse 3, for the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and he renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. Brethren, beware of boasting. Beware of pride. Oh, beware of these things. We are in the midst of a campaign, a political campaign. And I don't know about you, but if I hear one more politician get up and talk about himself, I will be sick. Yes, you know, when I was the governor of Paducah, we accomplished this. You know, and in Congress, I passed this. And most of that stuff they had nothing to do with. I hope that President Bush doesn't get caught up in all that. I hope he keeps talking about his favorite philosopher this campaign. Why is boasting and pride so dangerous? Look at the last part of verse 4. God is in none of his thoughts. You know, if you're the one that's in your thoughts, if all you think about is yourself and how great you are and how well you're doing and, wow, I'm so bright. Man, did I have a good day? You know, man, is my stock portfolio looking good? I'd like to talk to you after service, by the way. Man, am I doing well in my work? You know, look at all the money that I'm... God's not in those thoughts. In fact, in some versions, it says, He says there is no God. Boasters and braggers and men and women full of pride live that way because they truly don't believe that there's a God. Now, you know what's interesting about this? We're preparing to hit Exodus, and we're going to hit the 20th chapter of Exodus in just a few weeks. We're going to cruise through Exodus. We're going to get to the Ten Commandments in probably a month or so, a little bit more. Do you know in the Ten Commandments, there's no commandment against atheism? Now, don't you find that interesting? There's no commandment, thou shalt not be an atheist. Why? Because at the writing of the Ten Commandments, it was considered so foolish that anybody would actually believe there was no God, that it was a non-issue. Now, there are two commandments regarding not having more than one God. So they had got into polytheism quick. Lynette and I, last night, were so desperate to find something just mindless to watch on television. We ended up watching the Travel Channel. Because there's nothing on. Have you noticed? It's garbage. So there we are, waiting for our bodies, waiting for our minds to catch up with our bodies so we could go to sleep. And we're looking at the Travel Channel about this country in, I don't even remember, I'm so tired, I don't even remember where it was. There was so many gods in this country. 330 million different gods. There's a god for every three people. Wow. That's incredible. That is incredible. How many holidays must that country have? Like every 4 hours, it'd be Christmas or something. I don't know. Do you celebrate the birth of 330 million gods? One would hope not. It's so sad, though. And showing these people painting themselves and cutting themselves, and so sad. How many gods is there, church? One God. The Lord thy God is one God. Let's not be guilty of living like we don't believe in God. We can be guilty of it, can't we? I had a moment this week. Yeah, one? Those are the helpers saying that. Lynette was here and we were working together and we were back in that God-forsaken double-door storage thing back there. And we were trying to organize things. And if you know Lynette, you know that, you know, she's made of energy. So up, she's climbing up these shelves. And she gets to the top and she says, "Hey, I think these boxes are empty up here. We should take them out." I said, "Well, Lynette, you know, it's 10 feet in the air. Let's just concentrate on the bottom and then we'll have..." And about that time, this box, a corner of a box, hits me right below the eye. I go stumbling back. Have I ever mentioned to you that I'm Irish? All the ire in my Irish just rose, you know. I think my eyes bulged out. I grew horns. For about 5 minutes, I lived as if there was no God. Oh, my goodness. And, you know, she thought I was with her. And I wasn't. And in about 5 minutes, I get this knock on my heart. It's the Lord. "What are you doing?" And I had to go find Lynette, you know, and I had to make myself a nice thick crow sandwich and eat it. And I just apologize one more time, sweetheart. Sorry about that. We can't be guilty of living like there's no God. No matter what our circumstances, we just can't be found there. We cannot, church. We can't be boasters full of pride. Verse number 5. "His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them." I thought this week about a boxer before a fight. You know, I remember in the day and age when boxers were gentlemen. They came to work in suits and ties. They left the gym in suits and ties, fedoras. Love that. Now it's all about trash talk, isn't it? And you hear him, you know, "I'm going to hit that guy so hard. He's going to wake up in another county, you know, and yada, yada, yada. I'm going to do this." Fight starts, 18 seconds into it, boom, guy's on the mat. He sneers at his enemies. You know, there, our country is moving rapidly to the point where we sneer at God rather than fear God. When it's against the law to mention his name in public, we're rapidly getting there. God help us. God help us, church. We need to pray for our country. We need to not be a country that sneers at God. Verse number 6. "He has said in his heart, 'I shall not be moved, and I shall never be in adversity.'" I shall not be moved. What does that remind you of? Just like a tree that's planted by the water. Now, why is a tree planted by the water hard to move? Deep roots. Plenty of water, the roots shoot straight down and out and everywhere, and that is a healthy tree. That tree is not going to be easily moved. And a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who depends on themselves is like a tree that's rooted in sand. It was so sad a few weeks ago to see the reports of that flash flood up by Arrowhead. Went through that canyon. It pulled 100-year-old trees out of the ground like it was nothing. People who were familiar with that area probably thought those trees would be there longer than them. It was so sad, wasn't it? When those shallowly rooted trees came ripping down that canyon. Friends, we need to be rooted in Jesus Christ. Our lives need to be rooted in God. Not in your bank account, not in your job, not even in your marriage. In God. Our faith, our strength, our confidence, it needs to be in Him. What takes you through the 25th of January should be the Lord. And then on the morning of the 26th of January, it should still be the Lord. All week long. Let's root ourselves in Him, shall we? His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under His tongue is trouble and iniquity. What does that mean, under His tongue? How many of you have ever been bitten by a snake? Anybody? All right. How many of you have almost been bitten by a snake? A whole lot of us. I remember when I was in high school, it was about 50 years ago. I remember when I was in high school, I was into backpacking. I loved to backpack. In fact, one of the things that drew me to Lynette was that she told me that she loved to go backpacking. And I thought, well, this would be great. We can get married and just keep backpacking. And then we got married, and I planned our first backpacking trip, and she says to me, "Where are the bathrooms?" Yeah. And I said, "Everywhere." And we had one backpacking trip, and then we bought a trailer. Yeah. I was on this backpacking trip, and it was getting dark, getting late. We're trying to get out to our car, and we're coming down this switchback up by Azusa, West Fork. And we came up with this great idea. Switchback? We don't need switchbacks. Let's just go straight down the hill. We'll save some time. So I was the lead idiot in this group of backpackers. And down the hill I go, and I step right into the middle of this bush, and this rattlesnake sets off its fangs. And involuntarily, my spine straightened up, and involuntarily I ran screaming like a girl. So close. Probably most of you who were almost bitten by a snake would admit along with me that you were off the path. Amen? Yeah. You get off the path and, hello, that's where the snakes are. It's that way spiritually too. Isn't it? You get off the path, and who's waiting for you out there? Your guardian angel?
No.
We got to stay on the path. Verse number 8, He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, He murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when He draws him into His net. So He crouches, He lies low, that the helpless may fall by His strength. We shared a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night about the mountain lion attacks in Orange County. Did you hear about those in the news? Two ladies riding their mountain bikes on a path. And a 110-pound mountain lion lunges and grabs one of the ladies by the face, starts to drag her into the shrubs. The amazing thing, two amazing things about this news story. One is, the lady didn't die. She survived. But to me, the most amazing thing is that they found another mountain biker partially buried. This mountain lion had already killed a mountain biker and then tried to bury it, which is what mountain lions do. Now, why didn't that woman die in the second attack? She was a little tiny thing. Why did she survive and the man not survive?
I wasn't hungry.
The lion was on a diet. Jenny Craig. Wrong. She survived because of one good friend. She was mountain biking with another lady, tiny little lady. And when this lion grabbed this other woman's friend, this woman jumped off her bike and she wrapped her arms around her friend's legs. And the two of them together, this mountain lion dragged them 100 yards into the bush. The ladies screaming their heads off. And what happened was some other mountain bikers in the area heard the commotion and they carried their own bikes into the shrubs and pounded this mountain lion with their own bicycles until it finally released this woman. She's alive today because of one good friend. Friends, may I tell you something? The enemy of your soul wants to devour you. He wants to put his arm into your life and mess you up and trip you up. He wants to bring sin and doubt and fear into your life to where he has you useless for the kingdom of God. And you have one good friend to help you out of that trap. His name is Jesus. Jesus! One good friend is all you got. And don't you be fooled into depending on anything else. Save yourself. My goodness. The Lord is your one good friend. He has said in his heart that God has forgotten. Here's how it sounds. Verse 11. He has forgotten. This is what it sounds like. If there really is a God, then why did my friend die? If there really is a God, then why did I lose my job? If there really is a God, then why did my mother or father pass away? If there really is a God, why do bad things happen to good people? If there really is a God, why don't I get everything I want, when I want it, how I want it, wrapped like I want it? If there really is a God, why doesn't He give me everything that I want? Where? Here, pass these. Friend, maybe you are where you are because God has somebody that only you can reach, only where you are, only during what you are suffering. Maybe that's why. Is that okay with you? Amen. Of course it is. And you know, we pray, God, would you just use me for your honor and glory? God says, okay, turn the heat up. And like silver being purified, all the junk floats up to the top. And what do I pray? God, please help me turn the heat down. Okay. Turns the heat back down. Scoops off a little stuff off the top. And then I pray, God, would you just use me? I want to be used by you. Make me like you, Lord. Okay. And like silver, some more of that junk floats to the top. And what do I pray? Oh, man. I'm the worst. Owie, 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 Lord, help me. Okay. Back down. I've had a year of that. And I know He's not done. But I'm willing for another year of it. If that's what He wants. I am. I'm willing for that for our church if that's what He wants. Church, God wants us to have new souls here. He doesn't want us to empty another church to grow our church. He wants people getting saved here. And that means He's going to turn the heat up a little bit, purify us. Is that okay? Is it okay? Amen. Amen. I love you for that. Verse number 12. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. David's probably making reference to one of two things. In Exodus 17, the children of Israel are in battle. And when Moses raises his hands, what happened? The children of Israel prevail. But Moses is kind of old. So he gets a little tired and his arms come back down. And then what happens? They start getting beat. So he raises his hands again. And then you know what happens? His people come alongside him and help him hold his arms up. Friends, that's why we're asking for help in the nursery. Samantha Cravari needs a couple of people to help keep her arms up. Rich and Samantha Brimer need some people to help keep their arms up. Our children's ministry needs people to help them keep their arms up. That's why we're asking for help. Because when we keep at it, guess what? We prevail. And when we get tired, then the enemy prevails. Arise, O Lord, lift up your hands. The other reference that could be is in Genesis 14. And you remember that Abraham had taken off and had rescued Lot and the kings of Sodom from the armies that had come through. And with 318 private soldiers, Abraham went in there and just cleaned house. He came back to his place at Mamre with the loot and with the people. And the king of Sodom came to visit Abraham, and he said, "You are a mighty prince. God has done amazing things through you. And I'll tell you what, Abraham, if you'll just give us our people back, then we'll make you wealthy and you can keep all the stuff." Do you remember Abraham's response? He says, "Oh no, I have raised my hand. I've taken an oath. I have said to the Lord, Lord, if you'll help me to do your will, I'll keep my hands off the junk of this earth. I won't be about storing it up. I will be about serving you if you'll just help me to do your will." Does a prayer get more righteous than that? That's pure as driven snow. Lord, help me do your will, and I will not be about this world's wealth. And so the psalmist says, "Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart that you will not require an account." Oh yes, he will. I love verse 14. It says, "But you have seen." You have seen, Lord. Friends, he sees everything. Does he not? He sees everything. I don't think that we have a proper appreciation for that. Let me demonstrate it to you. As I stand up here this morning and I look out over you, am I seeing you or am I gazing at you? What do you think it is? Am I gazing at you? I'm probably just seeing you. Here's the difference. I got these guys for Christmas. Whoops, wait a minute. Let me just focus in here. How you doing, Greg? You're not coloring, are you? Open up. Come on, open it up. Say, "Oh, I want to check out your stitches." Greg, do you feel like I'm gazing at you? Yeah, probably so, huh? See, this is seeing. This is gazing. Friends, God's gazing at you. He's gazing at you. When you do that little thing with your brow, He knows it. He knows it. When you have a look of disappointment on your face, He knows it. You don't have to pray, "Dear God, I'm disappointed." He knows it. He's gazing at you. Sometimes that makes me feel so cared for. For 5 minutes the other day, it made me feel kind of like an idiot. Why? Because He's gazing at me. He's seeing everything I do, I think, I feel. He knows you. He sees. And yet this world wants us to believe and live as if we're not going to have to give an account. But we are. Why? He sees. And the word in the original is He gazes. "For you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." The word "helper" there means surrounder. Think of what a fatherless child thinks when someone else takes their arms
and wraps them around the fatherless. There's actually programs in hospitals and the NICU units. I know what NICU means, by the way. In these units, they'll have volunteers come in to hold the babies. Why? Because the baby that's not held doesn't heal. He's the surrounder of the fatherless. That's our God. Verse 15. This is an amazing verse. Break the arm of the wicked and of the evil man. You say, that's a very violent thought. Well, it is. In 1993, I graduated from the Ventura County Police and Sheriff's Reserve Academy. I'm not a cop. I've never been a cop, but I sponsored myself through the police academy, the Reserve Academy, to learn executive security. We had a week during which we learned to use the PR-24, and that's the club. Do you remember this week, Wade? At the end of this week, I was covered with bruises from myself. I had a broken finger, and my left arm looked like I'd put it through one of those tree chipper machines. Because I kept dropping my left arm in the middle of it, and as soon as you whack, ah, back up. And one of the things I remembered about this training is they taught us how to grab the PR-24 with two hands and to make a slashing motion to in order to break a man's clavicle. That was a very important move. You remember this, Mike?
Yeah,
why? Because if that guy's trying to kill you and you break his clavicle, He's done. He'll melt. Unless he's so high on something that he doesn't feel it. You break a man's bone, he's done fighting with you. In David's case, it was the sword hand. And if you could break that sword hand of the enemy, he was done. You had him. You owned him. Friends, do you understand what David is saying here? He's saying, Lord, I know you can break the hand, break the arm of the enemy. So let me ask you, where's the enemy's arm in your life? What is it? It's someplace. Unless you have a special dispensation that where the enemy's not after you, and then you're in denial, not me. Because he's after every one of us. Where's his arm? Friends, we, with the Lord's help, can break that arm. And the Holy Spirit will be whispering to you what it is. Doubt, fear, anger, sin, unbelief. Let the Lord break the arm of the enemy. He wants to so badly. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. What is our sword? Our sword is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. Friends, we got to live by it. We got to know it. We got to be in it. God has spoken to our church this year. Devour the Word. Devour it. 15 minutes a day. We'll devour it in a year. That's what I'm asking you to do. Well, as David so often does, he finishes a psalm with a congregational song. And that is what he's done. So let's stand and let's read verse 16, 17, and 18 together. Now we're out of practice at this, but we can do this. Follow along with me. Let's go. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of His land. Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Lord God, who is like unto You? Lord, You are excellent in all Your ways. Lord Jesus, break the arm of the enemy in our life today. Lord, break that arm is our prayer. Lord, let us not stray from You. Let us not feel distance between You and our heart.
Lord, we surrender everything that has come between the two of us. Lord Jesus, as we prepare for communion now, by your Holy Spirit, would you just remind us of the things that you want dealt with even before we take the bread and the cup? Lord, work now in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.